The Lord be with you.
And your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The time came for Elizabeth to have her child, and she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relations heard that the Lord had shown her so great a kindness, they shared her joy. Now on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. They were going to call him Zechariah after his father. But his mother spoke up. "No," she said, "he is to be called John." They said to her, "But no one in your family has that name," and made signs to his father to find out what he wanted him called. The father asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. At that instant, the power of speech returned, and he spoke and praised God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and the whole affair was talked out about throughout the hill country of Judea. All those who heard of it treasured it in their hearts. "What will this child turn out to be?" they wondered. And indeed, the hand of the Lord was with him. The child grew up, and his spirit matured, and he lived out in the wilderness until the day he appeared openly to Israel. The Gospel of the Lord.
About a month ago, I became a great uncle again for the second time, as my niece in Australia had her second child, another boy. And within hours, I knew the name, the weight, and a few pictures of him and his 2 and a few months little old brother holding him. All, of course, via the email. But the birth of any child should be and ought to be a time of great rejoicing. And this morning, over in St. Ives, we were celebrating Leo and Sheila's diamond wedding, and their 6 children, and umpteen grandchildren, and some of the great-grandchildren, all there, as a big family celebration. And that's what it is, rejoicing, new life, not only for the parents, the siblings, but actually for a wider family. And of course, it always begs the questions, now we know the answers, but, you know, was it a boy or a girl? How much did he or she weigh? Who do they look like? What's he going to be called? Maybe the more thoughtful one. What kind of future for them? What will this child turn out to be? Questions that we know were all on the lips of the neighbours, the friends and family of Zechariah and Elizabeth as this special child was born. But St. Augustine on this day also draws our attention to another aspect of the birth, not the birth of every child, but John the Baptist, and contrasting it with Jesus. Because he's saying that at this time in the northern hemisphere, the days are at their longest, and then as we head through summer into autumn and winter, the days shorten. The celebrations of Jesus and John reflect that. So there's the interplay between light and dark, between waxing and waning, between ending and beginning. Because John said of himself, "He must increase, I must decrease." And the seasons there reflecting that from the day of the birth of John in the bright light time of the year, which now decreases as we draw nearer to the birth of the Christ child, the Messiah, whose coming brings light into the world when it's at its darkest. And that's why the two births are this 6 months apart. What Augustine didn't say, didn't mention, probably didn't know, was that the Australia's at the height of its winter, we're at the height of summer, and I think the temperatures are about the same. There's something self-effacing about John. He's a bit like thinking of weddings. He's a bit like the best man rather than the groom. The forerunner, not the main event. The warm-up man, not the main attraction. And once he's completed his task then is to step back out of the limelight. And that's what St. Paul picks up in that second reading we heard when he quotes John saying, "I am not the one you imagine me to be." There's a hidden quality about John that again is hinted at both in the psalm and in the first reading from Isaiah. The Lord hid me in the shadow of his hand, concealed me in his quiver. John is really saying to us, don't focus on me. It's not the messenger that's important, but the message. It's not the singer, not the song. John says, I'm only a voice. Don't worry. Listen to what the voice is saying. And it's St. Paul again in that second reading reminds us of the content, as it were, of John's song, that call to repentance, that call to turn around again, to come back to the Lord. John has often been called the conscience of Israel. A conscience can make us feel quite uncomfortable. When maybe somebody has done some deadly deed or something awful, we say, well, I don't know how they can live with their conscience. That conscience can be challenging and uncompromising, as indeed was John in his day. And he was there to say, come back to the Lord your God. Don't wander away from God. Don't go your own way. It's God who gives life and salvation. This is what I'm preparing you for. Trust God. Trust and turn to him. But the end of John's life was marked by violence, and perhaps most painfully for him, questioning. Because from his prison, he sent messengers to ask Jesus, are you really the one who is to come? He's done his life's work. He's been faithful for all that time. He's languishing in prison. And have I really labored in vain? Again, that's picked up in that first reading. And sometimes we can feel with the Christian life, does it make any difference whether I go to Mass? Does it make any difference whether I pray? Does it make any difference that I'm a Christian? Does it really matter? What does it all add up to? As somebody said to me yesterday, her son says, Mum, it's all a myth. Well, it isn't. Because you wouldn't be here if it was, and nor would we be 2,000 years on if it were all a myth. It isn't. We haven't labored in vain. And that's when Jesus gives John that answer. He says, go back. Doesn't say I am. It just says, go back and see the signs. Tell John about the signs that you're seeing. And we should always be looking for those signs. The signs we see today are very much of a world in need, and a world in need of the Savior, and a world in need of God, and a world in need of repentance and conversion. You can see it, you can see it every day. But we can also see the signs of hope, which is what the Lord does. I'm always saying to you, remember, all the sacraments flow from the Easter mystery, that risen Lord with his people. The risen Lord feeding, nourishing, nurturing his faithful people, because we've not labored in vain. We've not put our trust in something vain. We've put our trust in the true and living God. And John is saying, come back to that. And when you do, part of your life is then that task of John to prepare others for the coming of the Lord. Now, in many ways, in our time, but it was no different years back, it can be just as hard. We all know about the doctors and the nurses, certainly the doctor that was saying about what to one patient about praying, and he's been censured by the General Medical Council, who knows, may even be struck off, because he's a Christian and was drawing people. We may not be in the situation that John the Baptist will be, of having our head cut off for our faith, which is what John did. As indeed, I was only reflecting that as John did that because he criticized Herod and what he was up to in his married life, so John Fisher and Thomas More, our two little statues at the back there, that we kept on Friday, also lost their heads because of, in the time of Henry VIII and his marriage and all that situation. Would we do all that if we thought it was all a myth, if we'd laboured in vain? We haven't. We weren't necessarily called to that sort of gruesome end that those three were. But we are called to be faithful witnesses. And one of the things of John was his courage and his sort of sheer faithfulness to the Lord. As we shall keep on coming Friday, Peter and St. Paul. With all those saints around us, we've not toiled in vain. We put our trust in the Lord. And he's saying, come back to me so that then you will make a difference. You will. Your words, your actions, your thoughts, your values, your lifestyle will be that of the coming one, the Messiah, the Christ that John prepares us for. And it's that Christ who's with us and feeds us and nourishes us.